Hey, everybody.
For those of you who are visiting and I haven't met yet, my name is Kent Woodrow, and it is a privilege to serve as pastor here at Ironworks Church. I wanted to add, I just wanted to acknowledge Mother's Day, right? And all the freight that can carry. Because it does. It carries a lot of joys, rightly so. And it can, depending on where you're at, it can carry some sorrows for you, too. So I think days like this are really important, because if you are a mom, then you know how thankless your job is. How often we are not lining up to tell you thank you for all the things that you're doing. So I think days like this are really important to say, hey, we see you, and we celebrate you. I also know that you might be feeling pain today, too. And that's a reality. Maybe you want to be a mom, you're aching to be a mom, and the Lord just hasn't given that to you. I also understand there's an ache. Maybe for various reasons there's a little one that was yours that you're not holding anymore. And maybe you're just a mom who's feeling her failures. Because I think every mom does, right? So regardless of where you're at on all of that, I want you to know that we see you, that we love you. We're really glad you're here. But even more important than that, sister, like, if you're a Christian, your Jesus sees you and he loves you. And however much your kids may or may not celebrate you, I think you're doing a really beautiful, noble thing if you are a mom giving yourself out and pouring your life into the lives of other people. So I just want to say that. Whatever this day holds, I hope that you feel the Lord's nearness. Wherever you're at, sister. So, just want to put that out there. Hey, if you have been with us over the last several months, I'm going to give you one guess where we're going for our sermon today. Matthew, yeah. Now we're going to be in the book of Matthew for a while, right? But Matthew is Matthew's telling of Jesus' life story, and I hope that for as long as we've been spending in this. It's been good for your soul. I know it's been good for mine. Like, I've loved slowing down and hanging out in the Sermon on the Mount and realizing we should spend way more time in the Sermon on the Mount than we're actually allotting to it. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount, this is Jesus' sermon that he is preaching to his followers to tell them, this is what it looks like to follow me as your king on mission. This is what it looks like to embody my ways, my heart, my laws on mission, right? Today, it's a milestone day. Apart from being Mother's Day, it's also the day that we reach the halfway point in the Sermon on the Mount. So yeah, we still got another. So, piece of trivia for you. Verse 8 of chapter 6 is the halfway marker in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if in chapter 5 Jesus was exposing how God's people, like, we cling to the baseline of morality in God's law, and instead of embodying his heart and his ways, well, in chapter 6, Jesus does a number on our hypocrisy. He exposes our hypocrisy. So, as we've been seeing all through the Sermon on the Mount, he's got this typical hyperbole and storytelling, and he uses that to show that how even if you and I were to try to perfectly live into God's standards and his ways, we still wouldn't embody his heart. You want to know why? Because the reason we do these things, our motives for doing these things are all too often so warped. We do them for the wrong reasons. So we'll take these religious activities that are meant to bend us back outward again, and we will bend them inward, and we'll make it all about us. We'll take things like generosity, prayer, fasting, and we will put us at the center of all them. We were talking about this at staff meeting on Tuesday, and Becky said, like, these things, giving, praying, fasting, they're all meant to be transformative, but we will take them, and we will make them performative. We will make them all about us and putting on a show. Again, remember that term that's going to show up a lot in these verses, that term hypocrite? That's actually the Greek word for a Greek actor on stage wearing a mask, putting on a show. And Jesus is not about that. He cares about not just what we do, but why we do it. So y'all, if there's any way, any place that you and I in this room, if you're a Christian today, will feel most that pull to putting on a show, it's in our prayer life. It's in our praying. Ironworks Church, you saw it, right? We're having a prayer meeting this Wednesday. I hope you all come. And this is just a part of our DNA as Ironworks Church. We want to be a praying church. We have been, and we want to still keep that as part of our DNA. And yet, how often are we jacked up in our praying? How often do we need healing when it comes to our praying? And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's very kindly correcting how we pray in his love because he seeks to heal us. And so, friends, listen closely. These are Jesus' words, God's words given to you for your flourishing. So as James comes up, would you stand up and out of respect and hear as our Lord comes to shape us with his word.
Matthew 6, 5-15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Did you all want to say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever? Yeah, right. So just a quick aside. That was added on later as the church took the prayer that Jesus gave us and made it something doxological. So it's not original to Matthew, but it is something we've been praying for a long time, which is great. I love it that, like, all our gut instinct, we've been praying this every Sunday for who knows how long, right? And our gut instinct, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Speaking of prayer, let's do it. Let's stand to the Lord. Father, our hearts are so naturally bent in on ourselves. We can't even talk to you the right way unless you shape us. So I pray that you would. Lord, would you shape us? Would you shape our hearts? I can't do that. None of us in here can shape our own hearts. You have to. And so I pray that you would. I pray that you would use your word to shape us so that we see you and so that we talk with you the way you made us to. You desire fellowship with your people. That's what we're doing in prayer. And yet, Father, if we're honest, so often that's not what we're doing in prayer. So would you shape us? Would you let us see you? We ask this in Jesus' name, our Savior, for he is worth it. Amen. Could you grab a seat? So I don't know if you remember back when we preached on the Beatitudes in one day, I told you that I would love to preach a sermon series on the Beatitudes. It's the same thing here with prayer. Like, we could preach a whole sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. So all that saying, there's no way we can cover everything that should be covered in this. So we'll come back one day to take the Lord's Prayer piece by piece. But if you are curious for resources, you'll get a text at the end of the service that will list them. I'll tell you the ones now. These are three resources that I think are really good for you. Four, actually. There's the classic, The Praying Life by Paul Miller. Praying Life by Paul Miller. Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God by Tim Keller. The Prayer Revolution by John Smed, so that comes highly recommended by our brother Owen Pesnell. And then our own Westminster Larger Confession, it deals substantially with prayers in the question and answers, questions number 178 through the end of the Larger Catechism. So that's 196. So I just want to put those out there for you because, again, I'm not going to be able to say everything that should be said about prayer. But as we're trying to just walk through this very packed passage today, I'm just going to give us 2 points to help us think through praying the way Jesus lays out here. We're going to talk about why and how. The why and the how of praying the way that Jesus lays out here. So, starting with the why. Last week, we saw how Jesus addressed with generosity and money. Like, the Lord does not only care what we do. He cares why we do it, right? It's not about performance. He's after the heart. And so like we saw last week when we were talking about generosity, there was a why we should and why we shouldn't. That's what we're doing again today. So here's the why we shouldn't, the different attitudes that are wrong when it comes to prayer, and we'll talk about why we should or the right attitude. So look at verse 5 with me. It makes the negative why pretty obvious. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. So, we don't use prayer, very basically, to put on a show. Prayer is this beautifully intimate act, right, of communicating with God. Don't turn it into a performance. Y'all, how often, and again, we see this all through the Sermon on the Mount, how often do we seek to use the Lord instead of be with the Lord? And here, the people that Jesus is calling out, they're using the Lord for their own publicity. Imagine that. I mean, just, again, we tend to think of God as something other than a person. He is a person, right? Three persons in one God. So, just imagine from your own perspective what this would be like. And maybe you've actually had this experience. You go to lunch with somebody, a friend that you're trying to catch up with, okay? And then they spend the whole time, I don't know, it's just incredibly obvious that they're not actually there with you. They're posing. Maybe they're posing for the benefit of everybody else in the room. They're talking really loudly. They're doing, like, it's apparent they're not there for you. Or maybe even worse, I hope you haven't had this experience, they're pulling out their phone and they're filming themselves for all of their digital followers on Instagram. I just want, like, it becomes really apparent that they're sitting, like, what they're doing in that moment, it's not about the person sitting across from them. It's about using you to gain the attention of other people. How's that going to make you feel about your lunch? How's that going to make you feel about that person? How's that going to make you feel about wanting to schedule lunch with that person again anytime soon, right? Now imagine that person's not just a friend. That person's your spouse. See, the more intimate the relationship, the deeper the betrayal when you're being used that way. And yet, friends, how often is this what we do with our Lord, with our God? We use Him. We use prayer, these conversations with Him, to platform ourselves. And this should be the most intimate of all relationships. So where is that most likely to happen? It's right here. It's in church. It's with God's people. So how might we do this? All right, so y'all, this is low-hanging fruit because we all do this, and I'm right here to blame with all of you. How often have we told others, okay, hey, I'll be praying for you? And then, I mean, the reason we do that, right? Why do we do this? Because it's the right Christian thing to do. And it doesn't hurt your brownie points as a Christian and how people might perceive you. And yet, how often do we follow up with that then to actually pray for people? So this is something I'm learning because I'm right there in the same boat. It's usually not malicious, but I just tend to forget. So instead, take the moment and pray with the person as they're presenting things to you. Just pray in that moment. Or if it's like a text or something, say, hey, I'm praying for you now, and then stop and do it. So that way you're actually doing it, and you're not just putting on the facade of praying, of putting on the show. Here's the other one. We want to be a church of, like, where we're all bought into home groups, and yet how often, Again, it's okay to be honest with this. How often do you feel the pressure when it comes time to pray in home group to be like, I wonder what people are thinking about me right now as I'm praying, as I'm talking to the Lord? I hope I'm not coming across as a bumbling idiot. I've had that experience. Hey, trust me, it's hard being up here. If I'm talking about home groups and so forth, how much more to be the guy who's like praying with you all most often? I feel this pressure, okay? So here's what we do. This is why we continue to exercise that muscle to keep praying publicly, keep praying with people, because as we do that, it helps us grow away from our self-centeredness and making prayer about anything and everything but our God. So keep pushing into that public prayer because it helps train you to pray with an eye toward the Lord, right? So why do we pray? It's not a performance. It's not an act. It's not a show. It's not something that we're doing to get applause from other people, to get Christian brownie points. We're not standing in the synagogues or on the street corners to get applause from folks and be called wonderfully spiritual people like the folks that Jesus is calling out here. Again, right, all of that is making prayer, it's bending in on ourselves. But instead, prayer, it's a practice that God uses in our life. It's meant to bend us outward, to keep us outward focused. Why do we pray? Look at verse 6. But I tell you, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We don't need to be seen praying, right? If you're doing it the right way. We pray because we love our God. We love him. We want to be with him, even if that's in a closet. Again, you're supposed to, Jesus is using hyperbole. In the ancient Near East, they didn't really have closets. Like you're thinking like tiny little spaces, right? So there's someone just jammed in there and they're praying because they don't want to be with anybody else but the Lord. There's no need for that. So they're just there for him. We love him. We want to talk to him. He's our God. And he has established relationship with us. That's why we pray. But maybe, and I get this, right? Maybe you tend to think of prayer about as more like giving your laundry list or your grocery list of things for him to take care of, to check off. But again, that's treating God not as a person, but as a thing. Hey, moms, you know what this is like, right? How do you like being treated like a vending machine when your kids come to you just asking all the time? None of us like that. And yet, how often is that how we treat our God, our Lord, just coming with lists and lists of requests, but never actually engaging with him personally, never engaging with him because we love him? This is why Jesus says in verse 8, right? He says, as he's talking about these who just babble on, don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So maybe that then raises the point in your mind, well, why pray? Like if God knows everything I need, why would I ask him for it? Or why would I pray in the first place? Which, by the way, is just the wrong question to ask anyway, because it instantly shows that prayer for you is more about the laundry list than about relationship. But let's listen to what this guy, one of our theological heroes, his name's John Calvin. Let's listen to what he has to say. He puts it this way. He says, believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to him, or of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and for others, all good things. You get what Calvin's saying? He says prayer is meant to shape us. God uses prayer to teach us to seek after him, to seek after this God that we claim that we love, right? To calm our anxiety-laden hearts with his presence and reminding ourselves that he cares for us. Now, hey, the reason that you and I, that we really don't pray the way we ought to, as much as we ought to, here's what I think, right? I think it's because fundamentally, you and I mistrust God. And that's all thanks to the lie that the enemy whispered into the ears of our first parents, and that lie has just continued to pass down to you and me. Christian, do you realize that your prayer life says a lot about how you view God? And very often, if we're not pulling in close to him in prayer, it's because, like, do we really trust him? Do we really trust him? In the way that we wouldn't pull in close to anybody that we just generally mistrust. Where does that come from? It's from that lie. It's the lie that Satan whispered to our parents, God's not really in this for you, for your good. He's holding out on you. You can't really trust him. He's withholding. And so that lie rings in our ears. Friends, have you ever wondered things like this? Have you ever doubted God's love for you? Which is why you don't entrust him with your deepest longings and your desires. Maybe because you're afraid he's going to hold out on you. Maybe, even worse, you're afraid he's going to take what you've just asked and he's going to crush you with those things. We wouldn't say that, but how often do we actually believe that? I wonder if we really believe that he wants our good. And so very often what we do as Christians is we mumble these vague prayers and we kind of cloak it all and, well, Lord, your will be done. But really, we don't believe that he's going to actually act for our good. We don't believe that what he gives us and what he allows in our life is really ultimately for our good, even though the process may be painful, that he's using it to shape and mold us. Y'all, our anemic prayer lives say a lot about how we view our God, how we view our relationship with him. Do you see him as good? Do you see him as worth talking to? Do you see him as someone trustworthy, who loves you, who's taking care of you? See, we don't trust him to hear us. Yeah, and we don't trust him to love us enough to respond. Here's where that the devil's lie does have a kernel of truth in it, okay? Which is why I think we believe it. Because you and I, we know instinctively now that after the rebellion of our first parents against the Lord, we know instinctively we don't deserve to be heard by God. We lost the right to his ear, any right to expect his tenderness and his care, because we mistrust him. We betrayed him. But friends, that's, again, this is the beauty of the gospel. This is why Jesus came, to deal with that lie, to bear the weight of our betrayal against our God in our place. Friends, Jesus, who in eternity is God the Son, enjoyed nothing but sweet fellowship and communion within the vortex that is the Trinity, right? Jesus, who during his earthly life, knew what it was to be close to his God, to enjoy that sweet fellowship with his God in communion the way that human beings were always made to in the first place. Jesus, King on the cross, he took on the silence that you and I deserve from God for our rebellion and our sin. See, on the cross he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? And friends, that was the only prayer that Jesus ever prayed that was met with silence. A silence that he didn't deserve, a silence that you and I deserve, but a silence that he chose to bear in our place. And why? Because, friend, that is how much God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that's how much this triune God loves us. That's how far he is willing to go in order to restore us to his love and to communion and fellowship with him, to open up those lines of communication again, to remove the barrier of sin so that you and I might enjoy friendship with God once again and be able to speak with him the way we were made to in the Garden of Eden, back before we betrayed God. Jesus came to deal with that, to connect us again with our God. So friend, let me ask you then, do you think that a God who is willing to go that far, willing to go to the cross, to open up these lines of communication with us, do you think he's now going to be deaf to our prayers? See, he's not the one that needs persuading in our prayers. We are. We need the persuading that he loves us, that he is listening to us, that prayer is our way of communicating with this good God. All right, so that's the why behind the negative attitudes for why we shouldn't and then why we should pray. Let's deal more with the how, and this is going to be a little more, going to be more practical, and it's going to feel fast because there's a lot to say here and not a ton of time. So I want to look very briefly then at four principles for praying that we can take from what Jesus is sharing here. First one is this. When it comes to praying, keep it simple. We get this from verses 7 and 8. So here in verse 7 and 8, Jesus is telling his followers not to be like those pagan non-Jews who just babble on and on in their prayers in order to be heard. Y'all, do you know what this is like? Because I know what this is like. I went through a period in my life where I just thought, if I could just pray enough and say the right things, then maybe God would be more willing to listen to me. You know what that's like? And I think we all do this in our own way. We live in an area that's got a lot of heavy Catholic influence, and so often this is the rationale behind praying the rosary. If I just pray this enough times, then God will hear me and he'll give me what I want. But y'all, that's treating prayer not like talking to God, but a performance. Again, that's what Jesus is targeting here in these verses. It's performing for him. And Christian, just listen to me. You don't have to manipulate or convince God to hear you. You don't have to convince him to listen to you. He does that because he loves you. Because Jesus has won God's ear for you. He's not listening to you because you are performing prayer the right way. How often do we still think that? And so, because of that, you can keep your prayer simple. It doesn't have to be fancy. Now, there's appropriate places for lofty prayer given to the Lord. But the bulk of life is meant to be done prayerfully. We should, as Paul says, be praying constantly. That's what life should look like. Which, just by the way, when Jesus says, he says, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, that they be heard for their many words. He's not saying don't ever repeat anything in your prayers, okay? There's a space for praying fervently. But the question is, like, why are you doing this? Why are you saying, Lord, please, please, God, would you please move in this person's heart? Would you please answer? All right, there's room for that. Are you being fervent? Or are you just trying to convince God, trying to manipulate him? Do you guys realize that Jesus himself, he models simple prayers? Think about it. Of all the prayers recorded for us in the Bible, we've got John 17, which is Jesus' famous high priestly prayer. It takes a whole chapter. That's the only one that's that long. All the other ones that he prays are very simple, very short. That doesn't mean that he didn't spend extended time in prayer. He did. He would often go away for evenings and just pray through the night. But when he was praying publicly, very simple, short prayers. That's what we've got. All right, so I'm going to give us just some quick practical tips if you struggle with this lifestyle of prayer. Maybe these are things that will help you make it simple. Take some time, like really, set aside intentional time every day to pray. And if you struggle with that, then pair it with a habit that you're used to. Do the habit stacking thing, right? Pair it with your Bible reading. Pair it with your daily commute. Pair it with your workout routine, maybe. Pair it while you're nursing. And then if you struggle to stay on task while you're praying, because you're like me and your mind goes like, wee, all over the place the moment you get silence, journal. Like, journal your prayers. Just try to stay, you got to have something to focus. Or take a walk while you pray, you know? Or just pray about the thing that's coming into your mind. Because there's a reason your mind is going there. So bring that to the Lord and stop pretending. Also, when you're with your Christian friends, just make it a normal habit to pray with each other. It's not being weird and spiritual to do that. It's being Christian. So just make it a normal habit to pray together. And then in addition to intentional daily time that you spend in prayer, consider doing prayer retreats, getting away to just be intentional with God. Y'all, make prayer just a part of your lifestyle. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Prayer doesn't have to be hard. It just needs to be lived. So that's keep it simple. Second, keep it a God-centered focus in your prayers. And Jesus models what that looks like when he gives us the Lord's Prayer, right? Because it begins in verses 9 and 10 with this focus on God. And we're going to have to tear through the Lord's Prayer in just a few minutes, so hang with me. So he starts this prayer first by telling us to remind ourselves who it is that we are talking to. We are talking to our Father. This is very intentional. Our Father in heaven. So whatever your experience of a father has been, I know it's Mother's Day and we're talking about fathers, but whatever your experience of a father has been, God is the father that your heart aches for. See, God is that tender, protecting provider that the child in every single one of us longs for. And as our father, he is willing. He is willing to hear his kids and our requests. But not only is he willing, he's also able to do something about it because he is our Father in heaven. He is the Almighty God himself, the sovereign of heaven and earth. He can act and he does act for his own. So when Jesus tells us to come before God, he says, come praying to your Father in heaven. Remind yourself who he is and that he is able and willing to act. Just a quick practical aside here. Do you start your prayers by praising God for who he is? Or do you launch right into your needs? This is part of why we do the prayers of adoration on Sunday mornings. It's to help us flex this very much underused muscle when it comes to our prayers. Because what adoration does, it is meant to help us just reflect back to God what we love about him. Healthy relationships do that. When you enjoy somebody, you're like, hey, this is awesome about you. And so how much more should we do that with our Lord? We're saying, Lord, this is what I think is incredible about you. So keep a God-centered focus by remembering who you talk to. And then the first three petitions that Jesus lays out here are also all built on God, and they're God-centered. So just like the Beatitudes, Jesus structures his prayer here. It seems to be on the two tables of the law, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. So remember how the first table is all about God and the second table is all about how human beings are to relate to each other. So in that same way, this prayer seems to be structured that way. First three petitions are all centered on God. And so the first petition, our Father, hallowed be your name. We're asking that God's name would be treated as holy. Another way to think about this is, Lord, we pray that you would get the respect that you deserve. And the reason we start praying that way is because if we love our God more than anything else, then we want to see him get what he deserves for being so worthy. And so we pray, Father, hallowed be your name. And then the second and the third petitions, that his kingdom would come and his will be done, we are praying, Lord, we want to see this broken world reflect you and reflect your glory in the way it's meant to. We want everything to reflect your priorities because as we do life, we just want to see you in the world. We want to see everything living in submission to you the way it should be. So we pray about him. Pray for him to be first. So let me, again, practically, Ironworks Church, do we pray missionally? Do you pray missionally like this? Or do we just launch into our needs? See, let's pray for God's honor and his rule to spread. Not just in our own hearts or in our own families, but in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our country, around the world. And look, pray that not just so that we can have an easier life because things are more moral out there. It's often the reason that we pray, Lord, be with our political governing authorities, right? So our life can get a little easier. No, pray for these things because you want to see God honored. Honored everywhere and by everyone. He's what's most important. So Ironworks Church, I do want to challenge us. I want to challenge us as individuals to pray missionally. How much of your prayer life is just about you? Pray missionally. To pray that God would help us in planting churches and seeking to advance global missions. This is a way of helping us bend out from this inward focus that we all so often have where we're frustrated with and just focused on our own wants and instead getting us, this is God getting us to pray outward. So let's pray over our church planting work. We need a church planter. We need a church planting target. Let's pray over those things. Let's pray over our work with Phoenixville Refuge. Let's pray over the work of our global missions partners with HopeCo in Tanzania and Kenya, with GTI Hope planting churches in India. Let's pray with an eye to God's kingdom and pray for his honor. And then pray, Lord, how would you have me advance that? Like Elise heading into the mission field. Keep a God-centered focus in your prayers. Keep prayer simple, keep them God-centered. And finally, or third, let's pray for with just a realistic view of our own needs. That's the next three petitions that Jesus gets into. And isn't it interesting? Of all the personal petitions that we could bring before God, isn't it interesting that Jesus tells us, hey, pray for these in verses 11 through 13. These are the three he lists. First is daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread in verse 11. So remember, in the ancient world, bread was your staple. If you didn't have it, you died. And most of life was spent just trying to make sure that you had that. So what Jesus is doing, he's calling to mind the Old Testament story of God providing manna for his people in the wilderness. And God didn't give his people something they could stockpile for a whole year. They had to depend every single day that God was going to provide. And there's a lesson for us in this, right? Because see, of all the parts of Jesus' prayer, asking him to meet our needs, that's probably what we do best. But even here, we fail. Because how many of us are often praying that God would meet our daily needs? Instead, how many of us are actually wrapped around the fence posts, all anxious about something that's coming way down the pike? Friend, God will meet tomorrow's needs tomorrow. He delights to meet today's needs today. And so I encourage you, like, bring all your cares and your concerns to the Lord, but don't expect to get tomorrow's grace today. That's for tomorrow. Instead, bring your cares before him and trust that God will supply what his people need when they need it. I found this so often to be true in my life, and I'd love to share stories, but I'm out of time. But I'm an anxious person. Maybe you are too. And most of life is spent looking at things coming way down that never actually happen. Let God take care of those. Pray about today. Trust him to show up today. Okay? So, give us this day our daily bread, meet our needs. Second, we have a realistic need for forgiveness. This is verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others. So I wonder, how much does confession play a part in your life when you're praying? Because if you and I love God the way that he deserves, then we will feel it, right, when our lives don't reflect that and when we do things to harm our relationship with him. Which then should lead us to ask for forgiveness because we grieve how many debts we keep drawing on this relationship with him that he forgives and has to forgive. So let me ask you, do you confess your sins before the Lord? Do you bring them to him and ask for forgiveness? Or do you do what so many of us do, is you just ignore them or you beat yourself up for them? Neither of those are what God wants. Confession is meant to unburden us before him. So, keep it simple, or rather, the three petitions for daily bread, forgiveness, and then verse 13, pray for protection, both from our natural bent toward sin, which is what temptation is, but then also from the evil one. So in Greek, the word here at the very end, deliver us from evil, it actually has a definite article in front of it, which would be translated, deliver us from the evil. So that's why I and a lot of other translators think that this is talking about the devil, the enemy. Let me ask you, how often do you pray that the Lord would protect you from temptation and from Satan? See, I wonder how many of those sins that we just blithely blunder into could be avoided if we actually prayed that God would protect us more frequently. See, I think you and I, we don't tend to take the sin in our hearts, let alone the attacks of the enemy, seriously until God lets us feel their effects. And only then do we turn to him in dependent prayer. But I wonder how much pain we might spare ourselves if we were in dependent prayer anyway. And we ask God, Lord, hold me close because I know my heart's going to wander. Hold me close because I know the enemy is out like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Would you protect me? I want to be with you. instead of wandering way off over here, then God has to let us feel it. So let's pray. Let's pray practically that God would protect us, our church, each other. We need prayers like this. So keep prayer simple, keep prayer God-focused, and keep a realistic view of your needs. And then finally, we're to keep short accounts. That's in verses 14 and 15. And now maybe you look at that and you're like, wait, now we're talking about forgiveness. And these verses seem a little random when you're talking about prayer. But here's the logic to it, okay? Jesus opened his section on prayer, calling out people who made prayers all about them. And now people who are unwilling to forgive others, who've genuinely sought their forgiveness. Now, note that, okay? Genuinely sought their forgiveness. It's not somebody who's abusive or someone who's manipulating you or gaslighting you, okay? But people who are unwilling to forgive others who have genuinely sought their forgiveness, look, what's that? What do you think's going on in their hearts? What's that tell you about them? Well, they're making life all about them, right? In the ways that they've been wounded. And you probably know this from your own experience, but it is hard. Like, if you're choosing to carry around a bitter and an angry, resentful heart toward another person, you're going to find it awfully hard to pray. It's just a fact in life. And so, if you find yourself blocked in prayer, then ask this question. Where might I have my heart blocked in forgiveness towards somebody else? Because maybe that's what's going on. So Jesus' point here, right, in these verses, he's not saying that you, in order to be forgiven by God, you must forgive, because we know that in order to be forgiven by God, God forgives us purely on the basis of Jesus, right? The point here is more this nuance. It's more like forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. We keep short accounts because we understand just how much we have been forgiven by God. It's a story that Jesus is going to tell in Matthew 18 when we get to it like 6 months from now. You can go read it if you'd like. But Jesus illustrates this with a graphic story. And so the point here is if we refuse to forgive, it's likely because we don't know the magnitude of what we have been forgiven by our God. See, prayer, the whole point of prayer is it reminds us that we do not deserve to be in prayer before this kind of God. We don't deserve to be heard by this kind of God. We're here in prayer because we've been forgiven. And that's the bottom line about prayer. Just like everything else that we've been seeing in the Sermon on the Mount, our prayers aren't really about us. They're about him. They're meant to keep us outward focused on our Lord, on his mission, and then on the daily needs that you and I have as we seek to meet out his mission, right? Because we're doing life before an audience of one. Y'all, it's that kind of outward focused prayer. It helps us to forgive. It's that kind of outward focused prayer that we ought to live into as we follow our God on his mission and pray the King's way. Would you join me? Father, we come before you. It's funny, having talked about prayer, I am that much more aware of my prayer right now. And that's what happens. We can make prayer so quickly focused on us. And it's not about us. It's about you. Father, I praise you that you give us prayer because you desire communion with your people. And so I pray for my sisters and my brothers in this room, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like you. Would you fix our eyes on our Savior? Would you cause us to lean and trust and confident hope that he delights to answer because that's the kind of God that you are. And because you came to deal with our sin. And if you've dealt with our sin, how much more will you deal with our problems? How much more do you delight to hear your kids? So Lord, as we come now before your table, would you use it to strengthen our weak faith? Would you use it to help us to pray confidently in the Savior who would do this kind of work for us? We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.